Not every day you get to introduce one of your former students. I am super proud of you. I had just a small little part. That's it. You know, you come from a great stock, great parents, but yeah, you're going to be blessed. If you don't know who this is P3. We call him P3, but his name is Parker Puckett, and he grew up in our church, been in our student ministry, and now he's the Lord has a hold of his life, and the Holy Spirit is leading him, and you're going to be blessed by going to hear what God has to say today. And I hope and fix your mic here real quick. There you go. Oh, sorry. So we're good. But it's my honor to bring share with you Mr. Parker Puckett.
Say howdy, so I'm going to say howdy. Whoop! Come on. Some of you hate that I did that. Yeah, man, as Chad mentioned, my name is Parker Puckett, and I got to go through Brenham First Baptist all the way down from when I was a wee toddler, so some of you in this room might have changed my diaper, and I'm grateful for you. But now, what I currently get to do is I get to serve as the men's associate, the college men's associate at Central Church in Bryan College Station, which I love getting to do. But it's a gift to be here this weekend, and I'm not going to bore y'all with stories of my time growing up here, but as I mentioned, grew up in this church, the North Market Street location, and I mean, as I look back on my time at First Baptist growing up, I think about Wednesday nights and Little Caesars and Chad leading us in worship before giving us a talk. And I think about with all the friends on Sunday mornings after Sunday school, sneaking off to mom and dad's life group immediately after to see if there are any leftover kolaches or anything like that that we could get. And I love Disciple Now. So I got to take part. I kind of opened up the weekend telling these guys, I mean, I got to grow up being a part of Disciple Now's. And I loved it, and it was so much fun. And we've had a lot of fun this weekend, right? Come on. I got to grow up going to youth camps in the summer and all the things. And really, all that I'd like to say to start is I've been really blessed by this church, and I've been blessed by the Lord through this church and through people in this room. And so I'm grateful. And it's been a gift to come back here through college a couple times and get to help be a part of things like Disciple Now. And it's a gift to be here this morning and to be here this weekend, and I just want to encourage you, First Baptist Brenham, God is on the move amongst your students. God is on the move, and I hope you're encouraged, and I hope that the video behind you, and even just as you lead into this week and have conversations with your students, you can be encouraged. But again, I just can't emphasize enough how grateful I am to be here and humbled to be here this morning. So I'm excited to get to bring God's word. But really quickly, just kind of want to catch you up on what we've been talking about this weekend. These students are probably tired of me saying it, but on Friday, our theme for the weekend is gravitate, okay? So our theme verse is not James 4:18. You can go find that later if you want, but our theme verse is James 4:8. And what we read in James 4:8 is we have a promise from God. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so that's kind of been the theme of this weekend as we talk about gravitate. And so on Friday night, students, what was our lesson on Friday night? What was the theme name? Remember? Natural draw to sin. They've said that 100 times. So that was the last time, I promise. Great. Our natural draw towards sin, right? That we are born with a sinful nature, and we by nature have chosen life apart from God, which is ultimately death, right? And so our natural draw towards sin. And then yesterday afternoon, we saw what does God do? You're right. God draws near to us through Jesus Christ. Right, that in the midst of our sin, God didn't forsake us or abandon us. He drew near to us through Jesus Christ. And then last night, we discussed what it looks like and what it means to draw near to God, to accept the invitation of Jesus, right, and to follow him with our lives, to draw near to God. And so we've had a great weekend. We had the wheelbarrow competition right before this. Who won? Okay, right, let's go. And y'all's theme for the wheelbarrow was what again? Mario, of course, Mario Kart, come on. So we had a fun wheelbarrow competition. We've gotten to play some fun games. We've had a fun time together. And I'm sure there's also been a lack of sleep, maybe a lot of soda consumption, a lot of junk food eaten. So parents, we are praying for you as they head back into your homes. Maybe they'll actually take a Sunday afternoon nap this time. But I'm sure, kids, you might be ready to get out of here too. So we got like 20 more minutes. Hang in. But yeah, we've had a great weekend. And as we turn our attention to this final message, within the theme of gravitate, it's still in line with that. And what we're going to see here is what it looks like as followers of Jesus to now draw others to God. Okay, so we've discussed these ideas of our sin and God drawing toward us and us drawing to God, responding to his invitation. Now we get to look and see what it means to draw others to God as followers of Jesus. And so our main point tonight, or this morning, excuse me, is this, that followers of Jesus live their lives in a way that the world can taste and see the Lord's goodness and glory. Followers of Jesus live their lives in a way that the world can taste and see the Lord's goodness and glory. Our passage this morning will be Matthew 5, 13 through 16, if you want to turn there. Just a few verses, and that's where we'll be. And as you turn there, some of you might even by memory recognize this as a familiar passage. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's right after the Beatitudes, right? Those blessed are you sayings that some of you maybe have crocheted on your wall or something like that. You know, blessed are you who mourn, for what? You shall be comforted. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall what? Be satisfied, be filled. There's several more, right? We often know the Beatitudes, and I think we even recognize, many of us, these popular metaphors. We're going to see that Jesus calls us salt, and Jesus calls us light. He calls his followers salt and light. And so we've heard them, we might be familiar with them, but I know for me, I can oftentimes wonder, like, what does that mean? What does it mean to be salt? What does it mean to be light? Maybe we have a better category for light, but even salt, like what is Jesus meaning here? Well, the Sermon on the Mount is really about the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God coming to earth and human flourishing. What it means to be living the truly good life with God in this world. And so when Jesus calls us salt, when he calls his followers salt, I believe he's saying that we are to be a people who preserve against the decay and the brokenness of this world. And that somehow that actually has to do with human flourishing. And then secondly, when he calls us light, I believe that Jesus is saying we are to be a people who bring light into the world of darkness. And again, I believe that Jesus wants us to know that has to do with human flourishing in this world. And this is kingdom work. Being salt and being light is kingdom work. And so Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he's saying, hey, there is something in your life. If you are a follower of Jesus, and this is true of you if you're in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's something in your life that you have that can allow you to be salt and light to this broken world around you. What do we think that something is? I would submit to you that the something that Jesus is hinting at is the gospel message that has the power to change a human heart. That's the fuel of being salt and light in this world. And so as we dive in, I'm going to read for us Matthew 5, 13 through 16, and then we'll move forward. This is what Jesus says. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So the first thing we're going to see is that followers of Jesus are the salt of the earth. They're called to be salt in the earth. And so when Jesus speaks to his followers here, he speaks pretty directly. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." He doesn't suggest, hey, if you want to be salt, you should do this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth if you're a follower of Jesus." And so he's distinguishing them by saying this. He's saying, hey, you are called to be distinct from those around you as salt of the earth. This weekend, kids, you know this. We've talked a lot about the effects of sin, right, on our heart and in our world. We hit it pretty heavy on Friday night, did we not? And I don't need to convince anyone in this room of the effects of sin, right? We know it, the brokenness in our world, the corruption we see in our country, in our world, maybe in your workplace, the wildfires that are ravishing LA at the moment, the murders we hear about, poverty, cancer, right? Sin is ravishing the world all around us, but it's even in our own hearts, right? The temptation to burst out in anger against a spouse or a sibling, the temptation to be a little deceptive or falsify a work report or something on school, right? The anxiety that paralyzes us and that keeps us stuck in fear. We live in a broken world, but yet in this broken world, God has a chosen method to restore it to himself, and it's the gospel. And his chosen mission is to use you and me. And so in a world of brokenness and decay, the kingdom of God comes through the salt of the earth, his followers. And again, many of us know this, but salt has many benefits, right? It enhances, it can enhance the flavor of something it's on. It can be used to heal. It can be used to preserve. Preservation was probably what the original followers were thinking of when they heard this, right? For many of us, we're probably most likely thinking of the way we like to salt up our chips at the Mexican restaurant after Los Cabos or Las Fuentes or Mariachis. You can have your preference. That can be dished out later. But that might be what comes to mind when you think about salt and the benefit. But it has many benefits. In a similar way, I think followers of Jesus are called to be people who enhance the spaces that they live in, to enhance the places that they inhabitate. I believe that followers of Jesus are called to preserve truth, the truth of God's word, the truth of who he is, the truth that we've received. We're called to preserve truth in a world that is constantly shifting its view of what truth is. Right? And we're called to be people who desire to see healing in the brokenness around us. We're called to be people who desire for God to heal and restore that which is broken in the lives and the places around us. And so as people of salt, I believe we are called to be involved, but also distinct. We're called to be involved, yet distinct. And let's think about Jesus' posture toward the world. Right? He didn't forsake the world. He didn't abandon it. He drew near. He drew near to the world. He served the world. He cared for the world. He laid down his life for the world. And a question I just want us to all consider, including myself, is, are we people who seek to care well? Are we people who seek to serve well those around us? Are we people who want to be involved in the lives of those around us beyond just a, hey, how are you? How was your weekend? That's great. I got to go. Are we involved in the lives of those around us? And are we inviting them into our lives that they may taste and see that the Lord is good? Are our lives distinct because of the gospel and how it's changed us? Are we living lives that are distinct, not because we're great or we're special, but because the gospel has changed our hearts? We're called to be involved, yet distinct. And just as salt affects the things it touches, so Jesus calls his followers to have a distinct impact on the things they're involved in and the people they're around. And I believe that as we do that, God's desire is that people will taste his goodness. People will taste and see that he is good. The second thing we're going to see here that Jesus leads us into is he calls us the light of the world. So followers of Jesus are the light of the world. And again, kids, we've talked a lot this weekend about the light of Christ, right? We saw in John 1 yesterday that Jesus reveals true what? Light. Great, yes. There we go. He reveals a lot of things, but he reveals true light. And again, when Jesus calls his followers, his listeners, the light of the world, he says, you are the light of the world. He's making a statement. He is making an identity statement. He's saying, your role in the world, your light in the world. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus says this. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so in a world of darkness, the kingdom of God comes through the light of the world. And when Jesus calls us the light of the world, he's making a point that he wants to be our source of light, and he also wants to be the one to whom our light points. Right? So our light is from him, but it is also for him. Funny example that kind of helped me think of this and really allow this to click in my head was I was thinking about my dad. And as I've grown older, people have started to say, hey, you look a lot like your dad. Many of you know my dad, Steve Puckett, and I feel like as I get older, I just get more comparisons, which I'm grateful for. That's not like a backhanded compliment. I'm happy to be compared to him and to resemble him. And when I see, you know, family members or old friends who may not even know me, especially coming around Brenham, people who may not even know my name, but they see me and they can tell that Steve Puckett's my dad. They say, I know you're Steve Puckett's son because of how you look, because you look like him, you resemble him. The point is that how I look, how I look, it resembles the one that I came from, right? And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. That he's saying, hey, when we are found in Christ by faith, when we are united to him and filled with his spirit, we get to reflect his light. We get to resemble him. That when others see us and experience us, they see Jesus. And so we are from him and we are for him. And he says this light, he says, it's a city on a hill. Like a city on a hill, it cannot be hidden. So this light stands out. This light stands out. It's not meant to be concealed, right? Jesus is calling us and fueling us to be people who go outward, to be people of impact in the spaces around us, to be fueled by him, to go outward with a message that we have, the message of life, right? And this light also illuminates. So it stands out, but it illuminates. Again, if we're people of God's truth and God's word, I believe this light illuminating means that we get to be people who provide clarity and truth, that we get to speak out the truth that there is a God who has not abandoned the world of brokenness and the world of sin, but he has drawn near to it, and he has made the way through Jesus Christ. And we get to be people of truth who speak that out. We get to be people who acknowledge and even point out that there is sin in this world, but we also get to point to the reality that there is a God of solution. There is a God of healing who has approached this world, who has made a way. And so students, parents, friends, anyone in here, and again, I'm asking myself these questions, are we living our lives in a way that those around us might be able to say, there's something different about you? I know for me, I often allow the to-dos of my day or of my week to snuff out the light way too easily. The things I have to do that day or that work task that has to get done or the conversation that I have to have way too easily snuffs out the call to be a light for Christ, which isn't separate from any of those things. But what comes first? What's priority there? And so the light of Christ in us is not meant to highlight or exalt us. It's not meant to point to us. It's not because we are awesome or because we are better. It's because God has been gracious toward us. And so as we follow Jesus, people will see that the Lord is full of grace and that he is good. That's the light of Christ in us. And the third thing we see is that followers of Jesus give glory to God with their lives. Followers of Jesus give glory to God with their lives. Jesus tells them to let their light shine before others. And that reminded me of the song that many of us are familiar with, but probably haven't sang in maybe for some of us decades, but This Little Light of Mine, right? We're going to let it shine. And we're not going to let Satan snuff it out, right? We know the words to this song, but that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Let your light shine before others. But what's the purpose of the light? The purpose of the light is that people may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And I think these verses should comfort us. I hope they do, especially for you students. I know for me, they comfort me, and I wish I would have received this comfort earlier in life. That Jesus is saying, hey, as salt and light, these things are attractive, right? I think we can automatically assume oftentimes that anytime we speak the name of Jesus, that anytime we are bold for Christ, that anytime we mention the name of God or his opportunity to want to save somebody, we're automatically always going to be rejected. That nobody wants to hear it, ever. That we're always going to be forsaken because of that. But I think what Jesus says here is that, hey, their hearts longing, and God's always at work in 1,000 ways that we cannot know or understand. And so we're called to be light and understand that God will receive glory in that. Psalm 34:8, it says these words, and I feel like it's helpful when we think of this passage. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. See, I think we can often assume, again, that we're going to automatically be met with negativity or rejection. And it's not that that might not happen, but I think when our mind is fixed on that, what we're doing is we're losing sight of the one who is in us, right? And what does he say? The one who is in us, he says, he has overcome the world. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so we aren't called to do this on our own strength. We trust in him. And if you are a believer in Christ, what that means is that you have tasted and seen of the Lord's goodness in the gospel. And what is the heart of the gospel? Right, we could go around the room and all share it, and we'd have our own unique words to put to it. But the reality, that the heart of the gospel is that it wasn't our usefulness. It wasn't our goodness. It wasn't our good works. It wasn't our ability to do this right or wrong. It wasn't any of that drew God toward us. In fact, the whole message of the cross is that it was our sin that drew Jesus toward us as a Savior. We needed healing. We needed a Savior. And so the message of the gospel is that it was God's grace that drew near toward us. That it was God's delight in you despite what you've done. that drew him near to you. And so the heart of the gospel should humble us and remind us that it is always God's work that receives the glory. And any life changed by the gospel is a declaration of God's work. And so we are saved by grace through faith. We live by grace through faith. And then what's the last part of that? Ephesians 2:10. Who prepares the good works in advance for us? He does. God does. And those good works that God has prepared in advance, they give him the glory. It's easy to neglect that, though, isn't it? I know for me it is. It's easy to just mail it in a busy season of work, in a busy sports season, in a busy season at school, in a busy season of navigating college or where you're going to go to college, or in a stressful season. It's really easy to mail in the call to be a light, to seek for God to receive the glory, to desire that God's glory may be evident in our lives. It's easy to mail it in. But when we gather here, when we're in worship with the Lord, when we're in time with the Lord, don't we remember, don't we recognize that we want to see God do a work in the lives of those around us? Like as we taste and see of the Lord's goodness, don't we desire for that to be evident in the lives of those around us? A question that I pose to you, and again, oftentimes my answer is no in this, is do we ask God to bring himself glory through our words, through our actions, through the things that we do as we go throughout our day? Do we ask God to receive the glory from the things we do as we go throughout our day? Are we looking for opportunities to point to the Lord's goodness? And in your own life, are you desiring to taste and see that he's good? When was the last time you feel like your heart was able to say, man, Lord, you are good, and I've tasted and seen that? As we close, guys, I just want to encourage students, I want to encourage you. Church, I want to encourage you as a whole. I want to encourage you of this. This church is salt and light to this community. First Baptist Brenham, God is using you to be salt and light to this community. When I think about those from this church in my life, literally 23 years of knowing this church, being a part of this church, growing up in this church all the way through, when I think about the salt and light of Brenham First Baptist in my life, man, this list is way too long to say all today. But here's some names that come to mind. Well, I think of my own parents, and I'm blessed to say that, Steve and Lori Puckett. Salt and light in my life. But I also think of people like Scott and Trisha Schrader, like Sean and Mindy Holster, like Kevin and Lauren Turnbill, like Greg and Laura Workman, like Chad and Bobby Mars, like Troy and Kelly Sykes, like Ross and Lauren Shelton, like Alex Morrison, like Dave and Casey Kispert. I think of many other names that come to mind. Salt and light in my life. And when I think of friends around me that were salt and light in my life, I think of Braden and Dalton Baird and Dylan Tieleman and Todd Johns and McKenna Evan and Hayden Schrader. And I think of Sam Workman right here. I think of Pierce Morgan, Caleb Smith. I think of my own sisters. There are many other names that I could list off, people who have been salt and light in my life. Right? And one of the clearest ways that I've gotten to see the goodness of the Lord and one of the clearest ways it's been communicated to me was through the faithful lives of men and women a part of this church. Who weren't seeking to wow me, who were just loving me, who were being faithful to me. They were salt in my life in the areas that I needed healing. They spoke healing into them. In the areas of my brokenness, they were a light for Christ to me, pointing me to where my help was found. I came to taste and see that the Lord is good in many ways through this church. And let me be sure of this. This is not about me, but I want you to know that you, church, are a city on a hill. It's no coincidence the location of this church, right? My dad had to remind me of this, that as people drive in on Highway 290, this sticks out. This church sticks out. It's lit up always, right? It's lit up always. It's a city on a hill. This church sticks out. And again, it's not because this church is more special than the next, but God's hand is at work. God is on the move through this place. And I'm one of hundreds, if not thousands, of testimonies of how this church has blessed people as salt and light. And Jesus is inviting each of us into that today. Each of us into that to be salt and light for his glory. He wants you to be a part of his mission. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing in this broken world. And it starts with our lives. He has saved us by his grace. He has given us testimonies which speak of his healing power, his redemptive work. He's filled us with his Spirit. He's given us a message to take out, and he's entrusting us as salt and light, fueling us to go together into our communities. And through dependence on him and his word and his people, our Lord Jesus is letting us know that he wants us to live lives of salt and light to this broken world. We get to draw people in to the gospel, right? That we don't change hearts. We invite people in to have their hearts changed. We invite people in to the God who can change hearts. We invite them in to taste and see that the Lord is good. And lastly, this statement of identity as salt and light for followers of Jesus, there's some good news. It has no age limit. It has no degree requirement. It has no status requirement. It has no past requirement. You have done this or you haven't done this. It has no requirement beyond acceptance and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. So everyone is invited into this mission, whether you've never accepted it at all or daily you're accepting Jesus' call. All of us are invited into this. There is no age limit. There is no limit to this. Jesus is inviting each of us into it to be salt and light. And so my prayer for us this morning as we wrap up is that we would trust in the God of light. We would trust in the God of restoration and redemption. We would trust in the God of the whole reason this church even exists. We would trust in him to fuel us and to lead us to be salt and light in our world as we step out day by day. And that all of this would be done, not for our name, but for the one who is worthy for his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, thankful and recognizing that you're good. God, you're the author of life. The one who can make all things new. And Lord, we recognize just with gratitude your goodness in our lives, God. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for their faithfulness to invest faithfully in the generations for so long, God. I thank you for their current investment in the next generation. And I pray that you would continue to fuel them, Lord, in their efforts. And I pray that you would continue to save people through this church, God, to use your people to draw people into Jesus, to draw people into your goodness for your glory. Lord, I thank you for the fun that we got to have this weekend at Disciple Now. I thank you for each student here. Lord, I pray that you would be with them as they move forward. God, I pray that you would continue to speak to them and that they would know that as they leave this place, you are not done with them, God. But may this be a launch pad of sorts of how you're moving in their lives, how you're going to continue to. Jesus, lastly, I thank you that you don't just save us, but God, you want to use us. You invite us into a mission. You invite us into a purpose. You invite us in with a call to follow you and to be salt and light to the world around us. God, may we never forget that lives changed by the gospel get to be a part of lives being changed by the gospel. And that's good news. Lord, we're grateful. Thankful for every hand that went into this week, and I'm thankful for every hand that serves faithfully in this church day by day. I pray that they would find their delight in you. I pray that we respond with hearts fixed on you and give you the worship that you are worthy of, Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.